You know, the world God created has two aspects to it. There's physical world. It's what we see, what we live on, what we relate to. There's also spiritual world. Both of those were God's idea. He put them together so that he might be able to use one to bring about the emphasis of the other. Now, in both of those worlds, there are laws designed that govern life. There are physical laws that govern all the aspect of things that go on around us. There are spiritual laws that govern and affect us in our daily life as believers and even as non-believers. We're still affected by those spiritual laws. Throughout the ages, God has given brilliant men and inspired men the opportunity to see those laws, write them down, experiment with them, come up with principles related to those, and help us to understand what's the scope of our life within those laws that are there. Sir Isaac Newton, sitting under an apple tree supposedly one day, didn't discover that things fall out of the sky. He discovered that when something does fall out of the sky, it accelerates as it falls, as though there is a force pulling it down. It's not just that it let go and just kind of makes its way down, but there literally was a force that was creating that heaviness in that object and pulling it down. That force he called gravity, the heaviness. And he discovered not only that it was there, but he worked out a formula by which he could mathematically show the speed at which something in the air falls to the ground. Now, you take a bird, though, it would seem that a bird never heard of that law. Because for a bird, he's able to transcend that in some way that allows him to operate in spite of that law. It's still there, but there he goes. He's just soaring away as though gravity is not a problem to him. Oh, you look at an airplane. Sitting on the tarmac, that thing looks like, ooh, that's too heavy to get up in the air. But then you let it meet the aerodynamic conditions, and that heavy airplane can not only lift off the ground, but it can go all over the world. Now, it does not do away with gravity. Gravity still exists as a law that we have to submit to, but it has, by another law, superseded it, overcome it. And so it's allowed to do things as though gravity is not an issue to it, just like the bird is. Now, at the same time, though, with those physical laws governing our physical world, there are spiritual laws governing our lives as well within that physical world. Go back to the beginning, the time when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And you'll find out that God put a tag on the end of everything he created, an exclamation point of his opinion that what he has done has been right on design. He said it's good. Created all of these things, got all this wrapped up in this day, step back, look at it, that's good. God declared that all that he created was good. Now, if what he created was good, how come there's bad? How come there is an evil counteracting that good on the other side? Where did that come into the equation? Where did that get brought in to somehow affect what's going on? Well, I want to stretch you a little bit, so walk with me through this and realize that when God declares something good, he also had to allow there to be a contrast. Something that you could hold up beside what's good and look at it and you say, yep, that is good because this is bad. This is ugly. This is evil. This is wrong. And so God's good was contrasted by evil that he allowed to be brought into this world. If everything was good, how would we appreciate that good? If there were no problems, as that songwriter said years ago, how would we know God could solve them? God had his good, but he had to allow the contrast of evil to come into the picture to demonstrate how good his good is. If you were a flower person, horticulturist, not a 60s person, if you were one of those and you appreciated flowers and you declared the most beautiful flower created is, and you've got your preference, what you think the most beautiful is. What do you base that on? What do you base it on? You base it on comparison. I'm going to hold that flower that I think is so beautiful up against other flowers, and I'm going to say, look, they don't compare with this. They don't have the color, the texture, the form, the fragrance. They're just not as good as this is good. And so by that contrast, we're driven to find the good and go after the good. But we need to know the other side of that. Go all the way back and you'll find out that what God inserted into creation, without making a big declaration of saying, now, on the eighth day of creation, God added this. God created all of this with this word, or these two words in mind, free will. Free will. Free will gives us the right to choose. If I have a free will, I can choose. I can make a choice. If I cannot choose, I don't have free will. And so when God created all that we see, all of this physical world, and then also all of this spiritual dynamic of his kingdom, he placed into that an ability within man or woman to choose so that they might determine what's good and what's not good. God holds his up, counterfeit comes over here and makes his suggestions, and we say, no, I choose the good. I choose the good. So free will becomes a very crucial ingredient in God's creation because of this. God wants fellowship with us, but he wants us to desire it, not be obligated to it. You know, if we were obligated to fellowship, kind of like the different religions that have all of their structure that they have to go through in order to somehow believe they have pleased God, then where's free will? Where is our desire? It's all obligation. God said, no, I want you to want me because you want me. Not because you are obligated to do that. You have no choice. You must do these things for me. God wanted us to desire him, not feel obligated. So he put free will in there. And free will became a factor that added a tension to pull us between these two sides. The good God has created and the counterfeit that's been placed as a suggestion of another way to go. It was God's idea. Well, let's go back a little further than in the beginning God created and go back to a point where we don't really have this recorded in Scripture, but we know it's there. Because God created the heavenly realm that basically was filled with angels. Back sometime before the rest of this even came into existence. We don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know the what's of that. But we do know that it goes on because it was already in existence when all the rest of this started coming into play. And you go into that before the beginning time, and what you're going to find out is Satan himself was created as an archangel. An angel, just like the other angels, he was created as an angel and was allowed to minister to God. He was there to serve God's purposes. But you find out that because Satan rebelled and about a third of the angels rebelled, God also had given them the ability to choose. Now, when we read in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, it says, may your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven, means at this very point, nobody in heaven questions God's will. It's an absolute. But apparently there was a time back in this zone ahead of the creation where there were those who rose up against God and were cast out and now have lived the rest of that time under the consequences of that rebellion. And I don't know if that had influence on others. I know it would on me. That if you choose to rebel, that's going to happen to you. You will be cast out and you will go down there and you will join that other league and you'll be a part of them. And that itself would have been a deterrent for me to say, no, no, I choose the good. I'm staying on the good side. So here's Satan, who had been created to serve God's purposes, also given the ability to rebel. So when he was looking at his first apple of decision, he bit. Look at the scripture. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, O son of the dawn? You've been cut down to earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit in the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, the place of the dead, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the one that made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew cities? For all times, people have looked at that verse and they pinpoint a reference there that takes them all the way to Satan rebelling against God in the heavens and being cast out. His rebellion, choice of that rebellion, got him removed. Satan rose up against God, challenging God's authority to rule, lost his heavenly position, and became the devil. And from that moment on, that evil that's within his life became his calling card. And he then began to spread that evil to possess the world. Now, his first opportunity to kind of try out his trade was in the garden. God had created all that was created, and in that garden he had Adam and Eve, and here comes Satan slithering down a tree as a snake and offered to Adam and Eve not just a piece of fruit, though it was, but an opportunity to choose whether they want to remain in the goodness of God or they want to rebel and go with the artificial substitutes that he has provided. Here's what that story said. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings. You see, this was the exact same thing that Satan dealt with. Hey, you eat this, you'll be like God. You're going to rise up in status to where you might even challenge him to make your own decision of what's good and not good. You may begin to get above him as Satan had tried to. Well, Adam and Eve gave in to Satan's temptation, obviously. That's why we're here. That's what created this whole scenario of people needing to turn to the Lord. And once they do, they collect themselves together so that they might learn how to live according to these spiritual principles that God has set in motion. God's creation was now a fallen world, populated by fallen people, overseen by a fallen demonic angel who now was ruling people, trying to expand his tactics to kill, steal, and destroy, which basically was him trying to get them to distract their vision of God and look at him for their answer. Now, open your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. John is seeing this stuff going on in the world. He looks at the world itself and he sees it as a fallen world, not a redeemed world, but a fallen world. He looks at the temptations that Satan gives is to join him in that fallen world and live a counterfeit life, different in the goodness that God has designed. He'll provide His own imitation of goodness for them. And so John looks at that and says, you know, we need to make a choice. We need to decide something. And here he goes in 1 John 2, verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, what John is starting out in this is he is looking at basically three levels of growth, grouping them as though they are still in that collection. Here's the children, here's the young men, here's the older men. But it's the image of a progression. The children of those who are coming to know the Lord and trying to understand what does it mean to know Him and how does this thing work? How does this spiritual life take hold of me and begin to guide me toward the kind of life that God designed? They're learning that. It's the ABCs of spiritual life. And then you have the young men who are engaged in the conflict because they discover it's not just my desire that's driving me to know God. That's happening, but I've got an enemy that's trying to interfere with that. And he's trying to distract me from loving God as simply as I can, and he's trying to get me to accept counterfeit offers from him. And so the young men are in the battle for their lives. What is the quality of my Christian life? What's my life going to be like? That's where that's defined. You look at any conflict, any military. Who are the fighters? They're the young men. They're the ones who get out there on the front lines and they fight it out because they're the ones who have that ability to enter into that conflict, and that's sort of the picture of how God has put this in our lives. We grow into this young men stage. And that's the one where we are doing face-to-face, man-to-man battle with the enemy, trying to resolve these things. And then he has the fathers. Not that they are the ones who produce the children over here, or that they are the ones who are the respected elders of the community, but they are the ones who have grown to the level to where they live in the peace that was worked out in the battles of being a young man. They should get to enjoy the fruit of what they fought through when they were younger. That they actually don't stay in the battle. They actually learn from that battle. That war has been settled so they can live in the peace when the conflict is over in their lives. So it's three progressions that John is looking at. You start one level. You grow into the next. You grow into the next. That's why it's so interesting when Jesus talks about salvation starting. What that phrase, you got to be born again. You start out as a baby in Christ. You may be 80 years old, but if you just come to the Lord, you start out as a new baby in Christ, a new baby in the spiritual world. And the goal is that you start growing. You don't stay a baby, you grow into this next level. And then you grow into the next level. Our whole lives is a life of progression from that. So look at verse 15. He then says, now, while you're growing and experiencing these things, here's the challenge. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And what world is he talking about? Obviously, the fallen world. Don't fall in love with a fallen world, because if you do, you will love things and declare things good that God hasn't set for you and hasn't told you they're good. You will be so distracted by the counterfeits, you won't know the difference, and you'll try to live your life unfulfilled, always seeking something better in this fallen world. So he's saying, look, don't love that world or the things of that world. And then he goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because we have made a choice. I've made a choice. If I'm going to love the fallen world and let it be my home, then I've walked away from the goodness of my God who created a better way for me. I have simply said, God, I choose this home in rebellion against the home that you prepared for me. I'd rather stay here. And John is looking at people and he's looking at this world. And he said, you know, we need to know this, but we need to make a choice. Because look what he says in verse 16. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father, but it's from that fallen world. God doesn't place before us a choice that relates to us being tempted to sin. James is clear about that. God does not tempt us to sin. But the tempter does. Satan does. He comes in and shows us the counterfeit, and it seems much more attractive than the real deal, and we get confused and we go the wrong direction. John sees this, and he wants the people to see this. Because in our growth, if we never see that, we're not going to grow. Because that's the tension. That's the battlefield. That's where it's being fought out as to whether we're going to seek the quality of the relationship with God or we're going to seek the substitute. Showing the fallen world in contrast to God's world, he basically is asking, which world do you want to live in? Which one do you want to be your home? When Jesus prayed for his followers in John 17, he said this on the screen. He said, I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Now, in simple terms, what Jesus was saying of his people, his followers, his children, us, all the way from the beginning guys all the way down to us, we are in this world. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. We have another home. We have another connection. We have the kingdom that surrounds us, even within this fallen world. We're on the earth. We're in the earth, but we're not of it. We're of another sort, a different experience. The children are learning the promises. The young men are testing the promises. The old men are living by the results of the promises. Now, what are the promises? What are the things that we need to know are true so that we can engage in this battle? Well, God gave Paul the insight of this spiritual realm. He kind of opened up a curtain and said, Paul, look inside that. You're struggling in your life. Some days it's good. Some days it's not good. Some days you want to do right, you end up doing wrong. Some days you struggle. You get started and you take a few steps and all of a sudden you're kicked back about a mile and you got to start all over. Paul, open this curtain and see what's going on and learn from it. And here's what he said. Here's what God showed him. Paul said, For though I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Then he gives the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. On the other hand, my flesh, the law of sin. Paul said, you know what? There are two battles going on within me. One is the law of God pulling me up. The other is the law of sin pushing me down. Sounds sort of like gravity, the heaviness of a fallen world pulling us down. And then at the same time, the conditions of aerodynamics trying to lift us up above this. And Paul said, I am in that tension. I'm caught in that tension. Part of my body likes that stuff of the fallen world. And I feel myself pulled down and drawn to that. But yet my spirit is being pulled upward. I feel like I'm being tugged in two different directions. The old Indian story, I'll let it be true. I don't know if it's not. Indian basically said, I've got two dogs fighting within me, white dog and a black dog. And someone asked, well, which one's going to win? He says, the one I feed, the one I give strength to, that's going to be the one that wins. And so in this thing Paul pulls back and looks at, I'm being tugged in two directions. Which direction is going to win? The one that I yield to, the one that I am drawn to, the one that I don't reject. I reject this one. I don't reject that one. And I am pulled into that. My physical body seeks to be governed by the influences of a fallen world, but my spirit wants fellowship with the Father. Remember Jesus saying this? He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Storing up is basically declaring importance. You only store up the important stuff. You know, if you're out mowing the yard and you have a lot of grass clippings, you're not going to store those things up. I'm going to bag those and put those in the garage and I'm just going to keep those things. No, they're just waste. You don't store up things that aren't of value. My mom was a hoarder. We didn't know that because there wasn't that word used for a person that won't throw anything away. You know, we discovered later, well, that's what they are. They're a hoarder. She would save milk jugs because they look valuable. They look like they could be used for something. So when she passed away, we went out in her little shed out back, and we it was hilarious. The things that she had thought were worth keeping and put in that storage room, things that are absolutely worthless. But somehow to her, she saw value in those. But in the midst of her hoarding things, she also collected some things that were nice, things that were of greater value. She had a bedroom full of Beanie Babies. She had a closet full of McDonald's toys that were unopened. Anything somebody said, that's going to be worth something one of these days, it was in her house somewhere. And she'd collect all of that because to her, those things had value. That's what Jesus is saying. You collect together to yourself things that you declare has value to you. That's what you concentrate on. That's where your focus is. Because that's when Jesus went to the next verse and he said, he did say it, but it's right here. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's why it's such a big deal. For you to store up for yourselves those things that are of great value, because that's where your heart is going to connect. And so in this matter of this tension that Paul discovered, he basically is trying to get us to see, as John is in this, that we are going to focus on whichever two we declare has greater value to us. That will become our treasure. And with that becoming our treasure, that's the direction our heart is going to go. So that's why John then gives us the greatest truth in his whole letter. 1 John 4:4. If you don't have it marked, mark it. John's greatest truth in all of 1 John is this. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's the ultimate truth that we can live by to make this decision between which is best, to go in God's direction or to rebel against God and go in the direction of a fallen world. Why would I choose? I would choose because I can determine which is greater. And I see greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Greater in what? Power. Satan does not have God's power. Never give Satan equal power to God. He doesn't have it. He's a created being. Anything created has less than the one that created it. He has tremendous power, but he doesn't have God's power. You belong to the one who has ultimate power. Knowledge. Satan does not have infinite knowledge. Only God has infinite knowledge. Satan only has the knowledge he can discover. God has infinite knowledge that goes beyond that. Wisdom. Satan doesn't care what's best. God always is pushing us toward what's best. Presence. Satan isn't everywhere at the same time. Now, I make reference to him bugging me and irritating me and getting in my way and distracting me. I don't know how his network works. I don't know what's behind that curtain that shows me the invisible realm. And I don't know how all of those things go, but every one of us is not being affected by Satan himself. His realm, his constituents within that realm, the things that are already placed within me to desire things, he doesn't have to bug me. I got enough bugging me already in my own life that's distracting me from following after God. But he has established that evil, and that evil is continuing to go. Goodness. Satan is evil and bent on stealing, killing, and destroying. God is the only one who is good, and God is greater in acceptance. He accepts us. Satan is the one that condemns us. God accepts us. Now, a truth is a statement that's true basically on its own. Whether we agree with it or not, a truth is a true statement. A principle is a building block of our life where we have taken a truth and we've added it and said, that truth fits into this level of my life. I'm going to accept that truth as being true for me. So in saying that, how do we take a truth that God is greater in us and make it a principle we can live by? I mean, that's a great thing to believe. God's greater. But how do we take that great truth and somehow build it into the foundation of who we are? Well, one thing is to get serious about an if-then statement. If that is true, then this can't be true. Or if that is true, then that makes this other thing true. We look at it from the standpoint of this is the foundational truth. The other things then become a part, a factor of that. For example, if God is greater than Satan, how am I going to live? Well, I will demonstrate confidence in God's abilities because I know he's greater. I will exert faith to trust him in all areas of my life because I know he's greater. I will make my decisions on what he says is right or wrong. I will measure my effectiveness as a man, as a woman, as a parent, as a grandparent, based upon the standards he has set. I will conduct myself during my stay upon earth, looking to him for my answers. I will refuse to submit to Satan's attempts to minimize God's importance in my life. I will reject his counterfeit life. I will resist the urges to choose evil over good. I will choose God as ruler of my life. See, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is overcome by this law of evil, the law of sin and death. That's the world we live in. But we're not of that world. We have come out of that world and we've been placed within God's kingdom, God's family, where God's laws affect how we live. So you go back to what Jesus had prayed and you realize the truth of that. I am in this world, but I'm not of that world. I am separate and different because God has taken my life, redeemed me from the depths that that world had drawn me into, set me free, and brought me into his family. That's how I am no longer in. I am of another world. Look at your takeaways today. One law pulling us down, the other lifting us up. Takeaways. Number one, free will indicates God wants fellowship with us by desire, not obligation. I really want that to become an important principle that builds your life into what it needs to be. God wants you to desire him, not just feel obligated to him. Number two, by giving us free will, God never leaves us without a choice. Within that freedom to choose are good choices and bad choices. God has designed us to seek the good choices even while Satan tempts us with counterfeits. Until we resolve that God's choices are best, We will be suspended in the space between whether we live in the world and of the world. That's going to be my battle zone. I'm in the world. Am I going to be of it or not? I have that choice. My choice is to say no and respond to God. All right? Let's pray. Father, we look at these truths today and we realize they're what you've told us in your word. We stand on them because we do believe truth is truth. But Father, what we need to do today is to somehow transfer those truths over to the principle part of our life where we build into our life strength, determination, an overcoming sense of what we get as a privilege of belonging to you. Lord, it's not just about hearing these things and agreeing whether they're right or wrong. Lord, it's about taking those things that we hear and see where they fit in our own lives. Father, there may be some here this morning who realize they are still in that fallen world. They are there without a relationship with you simply because they've never taken the moment to look up and to see that you're offering them the opportunity of life. So, Father, right now, begin to draw them upward. Let them look up and see that you're asking them to come out of that fallen world and become your child and walk in fellowship with you. If that's you today, maybe you came in, no idea where you fit in this scheme. Maybe you see that you're still in that fallen world, living there a counterfeit life. Right now, call out to the Lord. You can pray along with me. Open yourself to Him and just ask God to come into your life and bring that privilege of salvation to you. Maybe these words would help. Lord, I recognize my condition. I am a fallen person, and I need you to lift me out of this world I'm in and allow me to become your child. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. Most of all, I need your love to change me into the person you want me to be. Lord, I give my life to you. Come in and take me in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if that maybe was you this morning praying that along with me, let me know. Tell me at the door out there. Tell somebody. Want to follow up with you and see what the Lord may have said to you today, maybe as an opportunity to come to know Him.